We want to get right into the message, the Word of God today. And so if you'll take your Bible and open to the book of Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. And I want to entitle the message today, It is Time to Seek the Lord. And I know it's always time to seek the Lord, but I want to call this to our attention today. We're in a national crisis because of the COVID-19. And I know that God will be with us and God will help us through this. And regardless if you're in that situation or some other situation, it's time to seek the Lord, because God is the answer. He's not sort of an answer. He's the only answer, but He is the answer. He's not sort of a way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You can trust Him. Amen. But it is time to seek the Lord. And we want to read that now out of Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Where the prophet here calls to the people and he says, sow for yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. I'm going to stop right there, but the prophet here gives great instruction to the people, and God raised up prophets to turn people back to God when they drifted. And so let's pray. God, I thank you, Lord, for your word today, and I pray that you'd bless, encourage, and strengthen the heart of everyone that's listening today. And I pray, O Father, that it would become personal to each one of us, Lord, for you wrote your word, God, not just for a certain few, but for all people. And I pray, Lord, your anointing upon your servant, God, to speak the truth of your word today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. It is time to seek the Lord. How many of you have ever been to some place, generally the doctor's office, and I don't want to pick on the doctors today, but you arrive on time, they give you a time to be there, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and maybe an hour or two later, the doctor comes in, and yeah, and you feel like saying, you know, okay, doctor, I was here when you said to be here. Are you going to pay me for my time that I was here? It's probably not going to happen, so don't dream that. But there are many times when we just lose patience with time. But realize, in the condition that we're in today, we're a blessed people here in the USA. And in Hosea's time, it was a time of material prosperity, but absolutely it became a time of spiritual bankruptcy. And because, you know, a lot of times when people get to feeling good about things and things seem to be going good, sadly, the spiritual life begins to drift off. And somehow we come up with the idea that we've had it good because of something we did. But we don't. We have it good because God has helped us and brought us to the place that we are. And so it was a time of material prosperity under when Hosea was speaking to the people here, but they had begun to drift spiritually. And so Jeroboam... was Jeroboam II was a king at that time, a king of Israel. And Hosea is a contemporary of Isaiah. He prophesied under four kings. You know, Isaiah prophesied under King Uzziah, Joaz, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So he prophesied under four kings, Isaiah did. And so it was the same time in Hosea. However, Isaiah lived in Jerusalem and addressed his prophecies largely to the southern kingdom of Judah, whereas Hosea prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim. And so it was during this time that both Israel and Judah needed to hear that it was time to seek the Lord. And just noticing our text here, he says, first of all, he said, sow in righteousness and reap in mercy, first part of verse 12. And sow in righteousness. Sowing and reaping was common in agricultural society. And they knew when to plant. They knew when to harvest. They knew when the rains had to come. They knew what had to happen for them to have a successful crop. But the success in crops and provision of everything depended upon Israel's faithfulness to God and to keeping His commandments, and upon them serving the one true God. For the greatest temptation for Israel was to stray from God and and disobey the first commandment, and that first commandment was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so they were tempted to drift all into idolatry and let something else be greater than the God that had delivered them from Egyptian bondage and brought them to the promised land. But in the New Testament, we again are pointed toward the example of sowing and reaping in the spiritual sense. In Galatians 6 and 7 and 8, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the idea of sowing and reaping goes really through the whole Bible. And so the writer of Galatians, Paul, the apostle, he tells the people very strongly, and he gets to the point, he doesn't leave anything, any misunderstanding here. If you sow to the flesh, the pursuit of sinful things, then the paycheck is going to be corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. Amen. And so he said for us to sow in righteousness and reap in mercy. And when we do what God says, we will be what he wants us to be, and we'll serve the only true God there is. In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a passage of scripture there that's very powerful. And you say, well, that's Old Testament. Yes, but it's still powerful in the New Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, meaning there's only one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And so God's word is powerful. And to be loyal to one God, it was very difficult for Israel because they lived in a culture, in a place, and the Canaanites, they weren't faithful to one true God. They had many gods. They had a God for everything. And so you say, well, it's not that way today. Yes, it is. In many parts of the world, and even in our own country, there's many people that have gods that they put in their things, that they put in the place of God, and really have no time or use for God unless they get in trouble. And then they want to call out to God. But the writer here says, sow in righteousness. In other words, we got to sow in our love for God. Invest in spiritual things, in word and deed. Invest in these things financially, in our spiritual life, and in time. And time is important to God, your time you spend with him. Mercy is what God gave us. That's what God saved us. There would be no mercy if it weren't for God. In the book of Titus, it says, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy, he saved you through the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And so he made a way. God shed his mercy on us when he made a way for us to be reconciled to our Creator, to our Maker. And so he says, sow to yourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. Amen. We all want to reap mercy. And God wants us to reflect his character in that character of mercy. In the book, in the Beatitudes, in Matthew chapter 5, it tells us there, blessed are the merciful, happy really, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so God wants us to be merciful as well. And so it says, sow in righteousness and you'll reap in mercy. Okay, let's move on here. The second point, it says here, not only to reap in mercy and sow in righteousness, but he says, break up your fallow ground. And when there is no rain, the ground becomes hard and growth of crop is small, if any. And I probably tell, but I grew up on a farm. And as a child, I knew what it was at about this time of the year. My dad would hook up to the breaking plow, and we would call it, we break land. And it was a plow that turned over land that was about anywhere from a foot to 18 inches deep. And it would overturn the dirt and expose the dirt that had been hid all winter. And it was breaking ground and getting ready to plant a crop and to prepare the soil to receive the seed and to grow a crop. And so things would happen during this time that were amazing. And as Dad put me on the tractor to break land, and he did that when I was pretty young, I learned pretty young. Amen. In our house, there was no people, there was no non-working people in our house. Everybody worked. And so I would break lands, and I noticed as we would break land, there would be things that as the dirt was overturned, it would expose various creatures. There would be sand toads that would come out. There'd be worms that would come up. Other things would surface with the breaking. And the hawks would gather in the field, and they'd have a feast during this time of breaking land. They'd swoop down. They'd catch a sand toad or frog, and it would be lunch for them. And some of them overate. And there would be as many as 10 or 12 hawks that would gather, and they were just flying in the air waiting for me to turn over the dirt with a tractor and the plow so that they could enjoy a feast. They were the cleanup crew. But you know, when our lives are examined by prayer, God causes things to surface that are harmful to our spiritual growth. And God is good in the fact that He will turn us and make things come up that need to be dealt with in our life, our spiritual life. And God is good because He does that. He wants us to grow spiritually, but we can't grow spiritually unless God eliminates certain things from our lives. And when as we begin to seek the Lord and begin to pray, God causes things to surface that are harmful to our spiritual life and our spiritual growth. Because you see, when sin is neglected, or when spiritual life is neglected, the heart becomes hard and there is less spiritual fruit and growth becomes difficult. And over in the book of Galatians, you have to get back to the New Testament. I believe that's where we are in New Testament church. In Galatians chapter 5, it gives us two things that are opposite. One of those is the works of the flesh, the works of the sinful nature, and the other is the fruit of the Spirit, which is totally opposite of the works of the flesh. But you see, in our spiritual life, when we begin to pray and seek God, things surface in our lives that don't need to be there. And the writer in Galatians, he puts a number of things here, and certainly these won't apply to everybody, but there's somewhere in there one of them will apply. Idolatry may not be a problem with you. Sorcery had to do also with taking various, even in the New Testament, various plants of drugs that would alter your ability to focus and to make wise decisions. And it would put you in a place, whereas many drugs do today, for people to make stupid, just do foolish things. Okay? Hatred may be something that people deal with. Contentions, jealousies, outburst of anger. And that's why that we may, that is going to convict everybody at one time or another in their life. You ever been angry? You have. I answered it for you. I mean, when's the last time you've not just been ticked off about something? I mean, you were red-faced, foot-stomping mad about something. Somebody said something that just aggravated you, and you dwelt on it for a while, and after a while, you got madder and madder and madder until it was something that controlled you. And I've dealt with this myself. You say, well, preachers don't deal with things like, oh, yes, they do. They're just as normal as you are. And this past week, I dealt with a little bit of anger. And my wife knows it. I was trying to fix a lawnmower. And it was a self-propelled lawnmower, and I couldn't get it to self-propel. And I paid good money for that mower, and I know it should work. So I went into it and tore it apart. And was trying to fix it and was unable to fix it. And the longer I worked, the angrier I got. So finally I went to the house and I stretched back on my lazy boy recliner and I said, God, I can't do this. Would you help me fix that mower? And I laid there a little while and I began to cool off and calm down. And God did help me and I was able to fix it and to mow the yard with it. But you know, there are things, that's something that needed to be dealt with in my life because as I prayed, God caused that to come up. So this is not right what you're doing. It's not right for you to be angry. You know, that lawnmower doesn't have a mind. It doesn't know that you're mad at it. I mean, I was really ready to take a sledgehammer and make a history of it. But I didn't. But when we pray, God causes works of the flesh or harmful things to surface in our life. Maybe it is anger with you. Maybe it's outburst of wrath. Maybe it's selfish ambition. Maybe it's dissensions or heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries. There's all kinds. There's a whole list there that goes on and on. But you see, what God wants us to have is spiritual fruit. And so God removes things that are not spiritual fruit at all. And God begins to till the soil of our lives so that he can cause things that need to grow. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. None of that's going to come out of a sinful life. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those are the fruit of the Spirit. And you must have the Holy Spirit if you want those kind of fruits to grow in your life. And so that's what God wants to do. He wants to turn us, Lord, from a people that are in pursuit of fleshly and sinful things to a people that are in pursuit of spiritual things instead. And so there comes a time of self-examination. In the book of 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, it tells us there, he says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Are you really seeking God? Are you really seeking to obey God's word? Are you really living in obedience to God? And so the writer there tells us to examine ourselves. You know, we're really good at examining everybody else. Every politician does it. He examines the one that they're running against and finds out everything they can that's wrong with that person and brings it up while refusing to admit that there's anything wrong with them. And after a while, we figure out neither one of them are really perfect. And neither you or I are really perfect. We need God in our life. We need Christ. We need to get this time to seek the Lord. Amen. And so breaking the fallow ground involves repentance. Nationally, repentance is what Israel needed to do, what Judah needed to do. They needed national repentance. And so the prophet here says, sow to yourselves in righteousness and break up the fallow ground. And so repentance is what they needed nationally. That's what the USA needs nationally, is repentance. And maybe some of the difficulties that we're facing today in the nation, maybe COVID-19 is God's way of waking us up and say, hey, you need to get back to me. The nation of the USA, we were founded on godly principles. Many of the laws in our government were founded upon the Ten Commandments, and we've drifted so far from them, and we've become a nation that's very immoral in many ways, and we've let other gods surface, and we've worshipped other things. And so it's time for this nation and for us personally to examine ourselves. And we do need to examine ourselves. And maybe some of the difficulties we face as a nation or individually is the mercy of God leading us to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow produces repentance, not leading to salvation, not to be regretted. And so sorrow is something that nobody wants to do, but we need to be sorry for things we've let come up in our lives that needed to be put away, taken out, cleaned out. And I speak this nationally, I speak it as individually, because there's always things in our own life that we need to just take out and get rid of. And we need God's help to do that, and it takes God to do that. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. The sorrow of the world is people that are just sorry they got caught. But godly sorrow produces repentance. God, I'm sorry. Deliver me from this, and I don't want to be there. I don't want that to have control of me anymore. And so he tells us to break up the fallow ground. Then he says, it is time to seek the Lord. Back in Hosea 10 and 12, it is time to seek the Lord. And God created time for us. God isn't limited by times, days, years, or months, or millenniums. God is never limited. And time and distance, God is never limited by. You know, God doesn't need to know or need you to tell him that this planet and that planet are light years away, or this star or that star are light years away. Because distance and time are nothing to God. He can be there in a second. As a matter of fact, he is everywhere. Amen. In his knowledge and his wisdom, he knows all things that are going on. And God is eternal. God is limited by nothing. And the writer Peter says that it says, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And yet God made days and seasons and times for humanity. Okay, we're talking about his time to seek the Lord. But God made time for humanity because we need time. And he saw that we needed it. In Genesis 8:22, he says, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and supper and summer and day and night shall not cease." Mankind is limited, has a certain amount of time on earth, and God has extended for man to have relationship with his Creator. That was a plan of God from the beginning, that God and humanity would be as one in the sense that they could communicate and fellowship together. God created mankind in his own likeness and image. Amen. And he fellowshiped with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in the cool of day until sin got in the way and they couldn't have that perfect relationship anymore. But it's coming back one day in the new heaven and the new earth. So mankind is limited, but we are created to have fellowship with God. And so surely it is time to seek the Lord. It is time, it's always time to seek the Lord. You can't put God on the shelf and say, "God, I don't need you today. I don't have anything going today, so God, just take a rest." I want to tell you something. The God of Israel never sleeps nor slumbers. He can't, praise the Lord, because he's created humanity that always needs him. He could sleep if he wanted to, but he doesn't. But God gives time for mankind to repent. There's a church in Revelation that had a few problems, like every church that does. I never met one that didn't. But there was a church in Thyatira. It was called the Corrupt Church here. And there were some good things about them. God said, "I know your works, your service, your faith, and your patience, and your works, the last are more than the first." And then he says, "I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols." God was saying to this church, and he said, "You're doing good in many ways, but you've got a problem here. You've got a Jezebel spirit in your church, and she's not the first. That's not the first church she's ruined. She's ruined a lot of churches. Jezebel has, that spirit has." And so God says here, "I gave her space or time to repent, and she didn't repent." Okay? And God, in his mercy, gives time to repent. And you'll find it throughout the book of Revelation, all the judgments of God from the fourth chapter on. The judgments of God begin to fall upon the earth, and they always ends with, "They did not repent." And so God requires us to repent. Amen. And God requires us to admit our wrongs and say, "We need your help." And so when we begin to seek God with all of our heart, then God causes things to surface that don't need to be there. And we need to ask, thank God for that. Amen. "Well, God, I didn't intend for you to see that." God sees it whether you intend to it or not. There's not anything that God doesn't see. Everything is like a plate glass window to him, and your heart and your mind and your life and your desires and your motives, and mine too. Amen. So God in his mercy made redemption for humanity and made deliverance from sin available for the sinner. And God made time for us. Let me give this illustration. This is a true story. It always makes me almost sad when I hear the story. But there's a little boy, and this really happened. He asked his mother how much money per hour she made on her job. And they were a family that had plenty. They weren't lacking in anything. Had big toys for the kids and all that. Spent money on them, that kind of stuff. And the little boy, when he found out how much his mother made per hour, he saved his allowance and all the money he could get from anywhere. And he put it all together, and he finally had enough money to make up for 1 hour of his mother's wage. And he came to his mother and he said, "Mother, I've got an hour's worth of your wage. Could you give me 1 hour of your time where you could just play with me and be with me?" My friend, I think we can learn something here even as a parent or a grandparent. People, kids, they really don't want your money. They would like to have your time. And I look back on this and I say, how many times is our Father in heaven talk to us, minister to us, talk to him, And God has said, could you just spend a little time with me? I can work everything out if you will. And yet God is willing to extend time to you and I. It is time to seek the Lord. He's not far off somewhere. He's not busy doing other things that he has no time for you. God took time and made time for you and I. It is time to seek the Lord. Last of all, until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. Trials upon us, like the COVID-19. Trials test our faith to whether it is real or not. Our faith is tested and we find out whether it's conditional or unconditional. And Peter addresses believers undergoing persecution his time. In 1 Peter 1 and 7, it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter is saying to the people here, the genuineness of your faith is proved by the fact that you'll keep on living and serving God until he returns, no matter what. Okay? And so he taught readiness for Christ's return so that we're not caught up so much in this world that we fail to be caught up when God calls us up at the rapture of the church, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. And let me look for an illustration here. Preachers are always looking for an illustration. But a biblical one is that of Job. And Job, the book of Job is supposed to be the oldest book in the Bible. But he went through great trials in his life. We know that he lost everything he had. He was a wealthy man. He lost everything he had. He lost all his family. And he lost all of his donkeys and his camels and all the possessions, earthly possessions that he had. And so we know that he lost everything. And yet God, Job did not sin with his lips, the Bible tells us. And you know, Job had no Bible. He didn't have Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John to look at to see what they did or what Jesus told them to do. He didn't have any of the epistles. One follower that hadn't studied very much said the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Well, that's not true. They had all the books of the Bible to look at. He didn't have them. He had no Bible, but yet he had faith. His faith was genuine. And when things come along, I want to tell you, it couldn't shake Job's faith. He questioned God. He deplored the day of his birth and wished he had never been born and all these things. And he couldn't understand why God wouldn't answer him. But in all of that, he says, though God slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. My faith is genuine. I'm going to trust God no matter what comes or what goes. If I have it good or if I don't have it good. If I'm prosperous or not. If I don't have kids, wives, and children anymore, I'm going to trust God because I know that he's got a day prepared for me somewhere or another. He had no revelation of the resurrection of Christ, but yet he trusted God and knew that God was able to help him and to give him victory. And we know that in the end, God gave him back twice as much as he had to start with. God honored him because his faith was genuine, and he served God until God came and rained righteousness upon him. And today we're in a worldwide virus that threatens physical life and will and has taken the lives of many. But sadly, this threatens the faith of some people and causes people to foolishly question God or even foolishly blame God for it. And those are people whose faith is sadly built upon the here and now and are not built upon the eternal God. And the writer of Psalm 61 says, hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry, when my heart, not if, but when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. God, when I don't know the answer to anything, and I don't see what's coming or what's going, and I can't predict the future, I'm going to cast all of my care upon you. I'm going to lean on you, even though I'm overwhelmed at what is going on in my personal life. I'm going to walk with you, Lord. I'm going to stay with you no matter what. My love and my walk with you is unconditional. It's going all the way until you come. Praise the Lord. And perhaps God, no doubt, God is sending a worldwide message He's asking people to examine their spiritual life. And this virus that has come along, it's affecting people worldwide. It's not just a certain segment of society in the U.S. It's affecting worldwide. And perhaps God is saying, are you really in pursuit of God, or are you spiritually loose? You know, in the New Testament, the prodigal son, he got all of his money, and he went into a far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. And the New American Standard says he squandered his estate with loose living. Okay? And so, when he got to the end of his rope, he found out there was nothing but God. He'd returned to his father's house. There's another message there altogether. We know that. But can we just get right back right with God's people? Amen. In the book of Hosea, the people there had allowed seeds of doubt and unbelief to be sown by the enemy. In verse 13 of our text there, it says, you have plowed wickedness and reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way in the multitude of your mighty men. They weren't trusting in God. Their faith from God had slipped, and they were beginning to trust in themselves when they needed to trust in God. And the prophet said, it's time for you to seek the Lord. Amen. It's time to seek God until he comes and rains righteousness upon you. In the New Testament, we find that Paul's faith was genuine faith. He said, whether life and death, prison or freedom or martyrdom or anything, he would remain true to his faith and to his calling. That's kind of the determination that you and I need to have. We find in the book of Acts that it had been prophesied over many people that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be imprisoned there, you're going to be persecuted, and maybe die there. And Paul knew all of this. And wherever town that he went into, it was prophesied something to that order. That if you don't want to go to Jerusalem because you're going to die there. In the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 21, it says, testifying to the Jews and the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Paul said, I'm going to Jerusalem no matter what. Not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that saying that chains and tribulations await me. But he knew he was in the will of God, and he makes this statement. He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I may finish this race with joy. And the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said, nothing's going to move me. I'm going to continue on. I'm going to continue on in the righteousness of God. Amen. He continued on, and God rained righteousness upon him. Many of the people in Rome were saved. There became a church out of Rome, praise the Lord. And many of the people that were in high up in government received Christ and were saved. Because Paul didn't quit. He didn't give up. It is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon us. God invested his Son into us, a great harvest of souls. He spared nothing for your salvation. The book of Romans 8:32, it says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God spared nothing for my salvation, for yours. He gave his only begotten son. People sow in faith with their life that there will be a relationship with someone who helped them through life's trials. Faith that someone greater is in charge of their lives. I want to tell you, somebody greater is in charge of our lives, church. If you're living for God, you can live for him. He's not going to fall off. He's not going to change. He's not going to forget who you are, or where you are, or where you're at, or what you're going through. He is faithful right there, and he will be faithful to you until he calls you home. We can trust this God. It is time, my friend, to seek the Lord. Amen.